5-6 years ago, I preached a message on narcissism, and it was probably the most commented message I've had explaining narcissism. And so this was going to be a little bit of that. Of course, you remember everything I preached 5-6 years ago. What did I preach this morning? Romans 12:18, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and help us to be able to discern the craziness of this idea, and then how to respond biblically, recognizing that you can't deal with them logically, and that we might learn how to handle these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll go ahead and read the verse, Romans 12:18, if it be possible. I love it how it's written, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So what does that imply? Okay, and so my wife and I were introduced to the narcissistic world, 15, 16 years ago. And it was a crazy world. It still is a crazy world. I would say it's a result of the signs of the times. If you go to 2 Timothy 3, okay, in the psychology world, and you can learn some things from the psychology world. They are dealing with spiritual things, but unfortunately for the psychologist, they don't consider the spiritual aspect. Therefore, they don't have an answer. In the psychology world, narcissism or the narcissistic personality is one level, and then a step up would be a sociopath, and then a step up would be a psychopath. A psychopath basically gets into the criminal aspect, even though the sociopath can commit acts of violence. But the psychopath is when you get into the serial killers. And amazing thing is, the vast majority of serial killers are sodomites because they've gone so far, they have no conscience. Okay, but narcissism is an epidemic, and it's definitely not limited to the unsaved world. Amazingly, they gravitate to religion and to church. It's amazing how that is. And so 2 Timothy 3 shows the idea that the closer we get to the coming. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay, that is describing a narcissist. Okay, everything revolves around them. And on a telephone conversation, when one of these was monitoring this, because this was in the initial stage of the Australia stuff, the party said, "You just think the world revolves around you." That's because that's what he thought. And I just cited Romans 2:1 at the time. You judge somebody because you do the same thing. But dealing with a narcissist is not, once you get it figured out, once you pretty well got it figured out, then there is a proper way, a biblical way to handle that. And it goes contrary to our logic. And so it's a very difficult thing. So when we got introduced to this, our first initial source of learning about it was on YouTube, a lady called Little Shaman. Okay, I don't know about her salvation, but she explained the approach to it better than anybody we knew at the time. Another one online is a lady named Dr. Romney, and she reveals that the reason why narcissists are attracted to religion or preaching or teaching is because they actually are competing with God, they actually think they should be replacing God. That's the general attitude. Dr. Romney is probably one of the better ones on there on YouTube. But Little Shaman, she's been on there for a long time, and we gained a lot of information from that. Trying to, you know, learning these things. And so it's a process. If you kind of begin to know the characteristics of K1, they have a bloated opinion of themselves. They have no empathy. No empathy for anyone. They do not know how to love. They will say they love, but they do not know how to love. Okay, and what's the other? A couple others. I can't think of it on the top of my head, but those are the two big ones. Is the no empathy? Is that because of that they view like a parent views their child as a tool, like a hammer, screwdriver, plier. Okay, and that's how they view it. And when they sense losing control, they will purposely harm their family if need be in order to keep that control. Okay, so that's kind of the idea of narcissism. So, and of course, they do attract to political arena. And some would say Trump's a narcissist, and I'm sure he has some narcissistic tendencies. Kamala Harris would be more of a psychopath. But yeah, and even little children have narcissistic tendencies. They have to in order to survive the pretty early part of life. They got to think about themselves and everything. And then you gradually, hopefully, train a child to think outside of themselves. Okay, and so in the Bible, of course, the word narcissist is not found in the Bible, but I would dare say our closest word for narcissism in the Bible is a scorner. A scorner, and you find most of it in Proverbs. So I'm going to read a bunch of them in Proverbs. And before, okay, in the early stages, maybe you're dealing with somebody at work, maybe a boss at work, and you're trying to use logic, and it doesn't work. Logic doesn't work, and you're kind of getting I kind of think this is what I'm dealing with. Okay, the early stages of it is you begin to build boundaries. Okay, you have a verbal boundary. Okay, I sent you to Proverbs. We need to first go to Genesis 20. And the person who basically gives us the idea, the pattern of building a boundary is Abimelech. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham was a narcissist, okay, but I am saying in this context, he wronged somebody, which a narcissist will do, but then what Abimelech did is what a person begins to do. Say a narcissist on the job or whatnot, where they talk down to you. I mean, they just are so illogical. You build a boundary and say, hey, you're not going to talk to me that way. You may talk to other people that way, but you're not talking to me that way. And you don't have to get mad or violent. The best thing is to be very calm as a gray rock. That's how Little Shaman says, as a gray rock. Knowing why? They feed. They feed on chaos. So you don't want to be feeding them. So you just say you build this boundary. Okay, now the storyline and in Genesis 20 and 21, you read, you kind of skim down through the storyline. And of course, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham is making the deal with Sarah about saying, you're my sister. Now, come on, there's not a man in the world that gets up in the morning and says to his wife, I want you to pretend you're my sister in danger of losing you. There's nobody like that. There was something that terrorized Abraham. Something was in the culture at that time that absolutely terrorized him. The fear of if we go into this area, they are going to take her and they're going to kill me. They're going to sacrifice me. And I couldn't figure that out for a long time, but now I think I got to figure it out. Because of the giants and the advanced technology of those days, because of all that was going on. And it makes kind of sense with what was the big deal about God telling Abraham to leave his kindred and start meandering through the Middle East. Okay, going from, you know, Indiana to Illinois, you know, that might be bad. But Indiana to Kentucky, you know, you would think there's nothing dangerous. But what if there were giants in the area that had kingdoms, and they were known for sacrificing? And it seems to be that way because Abraham in Genesis 12, when he took off, he had 318. The Bible calls them servants. We would call them employees. Slave is uniquely different. And he had trained them in military tactics, so when they meandered along, and when they set up camp, they set up a military perimeter. Okay, because in Genesis 14, that's when Lot and his family were taken captive, and Abraham's 318, we hear of Gideon's 300, well, Abraham's 318, and went and defeated five coalition of forces, and those were giants. Okay, and then he brought Lot back. And then the next chapter, God said to Abraham, I'm going to be thy tower. So in essence, he's basically saying, we got you covered. Okay, and so I truly believe that there was a terror that he was deathly afraid of. Okay, so you read down through the storyline, okay, the story of Abimelech. Abimelech was a king of Gerar. And, of course, the Lord let him know what was going on. That woman is this man's wife. And when you read through the storyline, when Abimelech kind of called Abraham's hand on it, he justified himself. He didn't fess up. You know, well, she is my sister. It's like, well, thanks for that apology. Okay, and so, well, they got that deal, but the next time they split ways for a while, and so Abimelech was keeping his eyes on Abraham, and he noticed, the Lord said he's a prophet, and the Lord said he'll pray for me. Not that I really want him to pray for me, but he definitely has the blessing of God, so I can recognize that. And so the next time he met him in Genesis 21, what did he do? He made a deal with them. He set a boundary. He said, you don't lie to me, I won't lie to you. So the idea is there that when somebody uses their words to talk down to you or, you know, to create drama and all that stuff, just set a boundary and say, hey, if you talk like that, then I'm done. And just walk away. Okay, just walk away from the party because you've set that boundary and keep that boundary. Okay, and so that's the first step. The next one is if you are fully persuaded that this party is going down that path of narcissism, notice in Proverbs 1 verse 22, I could give personal stories, accounts, but I'd rather not because the party is still going through the court process and I don't want to still have to go through, you know, somehow somebody mysteriously finds this stuff. But first, Proverbs 1:22, he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And then notice the question, and the scorners delight in their scorning. They feed off of that. So they will push and push and push and push until a person responds back, a natural response. They will get a grin on their face because they got accomplished what they wanted. They feed off that. And so it's something that we got to. That's why if you have a boundary, you walk away before you lose it and want to get in their face. And so that way you keep that from the reaction, because it's tough to not react to somebody that's always in your face, in your face, in your face. You can't do anything to make them happy. Okay, another thing is once you got to figure it out that this person is like that, don't reprove them. Do not reprove them. A good acquaintance I know, he's kind of new to this, and there's a party that we are still trying to help through this. You know, since this thing many years ago, I don't know how many numbers of people we've helped. Jan and I somehow gravitated towards our way, not that we want it, but I'd rather read it in a book than to have to learn by experience. But there's just been many, and so we're in a process of waiting for one, and the ones we've dealt with have been preachers' wives, evangelists' wives, missionaries, the ones that we've known. Another fellow, and one of these cases was a woman who was a narcissist, but the rest of the vast majority were men. And so we're still kind of waiting on this one, but another friend is knowledgeable about this, and he said, I just want to call this guy up and give him a piece of my mind. I said, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Okay, it says, Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And it's not that we don't care that they don't love us. There's a process here. Okay, and then Proverbs 9, verse 7. Now, I'm cheating because I wrote all the scorners on a piece of paper. So Proverbs 9, verse 7. Okay, this one says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. And again, we're not concerned about him hating us, but there's a time to do that. And the Bible, he's going to give us a time. And it's kind of funny, all this is coming through Solomon. And what was he one of these? I don't know. Okay, and so Proverbs 13:1. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Why waste the time? You're talking to the wall. Okay, and it's funny. There's in 1 Timothy 5, another command. It says, rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder. And I mentioned that to one of the PBI grads. Oh, rebuke not an elder. And he said, well, Doc Ruckman says the elder there is referring to, you know, a pastor. It's not referring to, you know, somebody older than you. And I'm like, okay, maybe Doc Ruckman said that. But read the next verse. It says, rebuke not an elder woman. Also, it's like, don't tell me that's a pastor. The idea, the Bible's an Oriental book, and they take that age very seriously. Now, some of them take it too far. Like in Vietnam, they take it to ancestral worship. Okay, that's too far. In Vietnam, a man will not marry a woman older than him because it's so strong in their culture, that idea of age. In Vietnam, twins, the older twin can exercise age over the younger twin, and these unsaved people will follow that. And so it says, rebuke not an elder. And that's somebody that's older than me. So what do? He says it in the context, entreat him as an elder. Entreat him as a father. Entreat him as a father. And so that's what we're supposed to do. I've heard young preachers say, well, I had to rebuke so-and-so. And there's some preachers that they think it's a big deal. They say, I rebuke you. And I'm like, oh, it just gets me right here when you do that. Okay, oh wow, write it on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. And so, but it's funny how that works. Okay, so we got that covered. Let's see, scorn, I got read that one. Okay, verse, Proverbs chapter 19. Is there a time when something needs to be said? Okay, so far we got build boundaries. We have, and if possible, get away as far as you can. Okay, if possible, just X that out of your life. But if you can, okay, because you can't, like in our situation, can't do that, at least not at this stage yet. I'm praying that this can become to an end very shortly, and we'll just see how this goes. But when there's a time something needs to be said, there's a particular reason for it. Okay, Proverbs 19:25. Okay, so this would be like if I'm on a street, a corner, and I'm talking to somebody, and I can recognize pretty, you know, now from experience, okay, this party right here is a scorner, this party's a narcissist, and they're just trying to get a rise out of me. You know, when I'm on a street corner like that, and it's just he and I, I'll just change the subject, or I'll just walk away. Okay, oh, I'm sorry, man, too bad, I got to get going, you know, rescue somebody, you know, or, you know, my wife and I, you know, if she's on the phone, and I say, hey, dear, I need you, you know, and so I can get off the phone. And so that's one thing I do, because it's not going to do any good to talk to this person. Now, if there is another party standing there, and this party thinks that this scorner is somebody, well, then Proverbs 19:21 comes in play. 19:25. Smite a scorner. Now, he's not talking physical. You kind of wish he would be. You know, you want to take him. Do you believe the Bible? No, I don't believe the Bible. Well, it says over here in Proverbs, you know, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Let me try that. Okay, so Proverbs 19:20. Smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. So you're doing this not to help the scorner, but to help the one listening. Because you can't help the scorner. The only one that's going to work on a scorner is God himself. And he has to do that in his due time. Okay, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. How do we do that? We do that with Scripture. And we don't have to yell and scream. We don't have to do that yell. It's just put on the spot. And reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. Proverbs 21:11. Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. So what you're doing is, you know, it's come to a point where you're in a situation where you need to say something. You know the scorner is not going to listen. You know the scorner is going to, he's going to tweak it the way he wants it. You know the scorner is going to hate you from now on. Okay, that's fine and dandy, but you're trying to help this party, this other party that thought this person was a pretty good guy because they could put on a good show. Okay, I mean, family will say, you know, family will know what this person's like, and oh, was he such a wonderful guy? Yeah. And so then that simple party will say, wow, I've never seen that before. Ooh, I've never seen them behave like that before. So they kind of get alerted to it. So that's the purpose of it. Okay, a couple other places. This is the Lord himself. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Okay, so in the Lord's timing, he's going to take care of it. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty, scorner is his name. Okay, proud and haughty, who dealeth with proud wrath. Okay, if you are in an authority situation, maybe on the job, and you always got one that's kind of needling other folks, you know, this is where you could use your authority, Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. So if you are in an authority position, then fire the dude. Causing disruption on the job, just can him. Okay, because it's not, the contention is not going to go away. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 9, the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, when it says men, he's referring to the average common person. When they see this reaction, when they see this behavior, a scorner is so good at what they do that when you're trying to deal with them logically, they will make you feel like you have lost your mind. It is amazing how they can do that. But I think it's spirits. Yeah. Truly spirits on that. And you will question yourself. This is often why, say, in a husband-wife situation, where it will take generally 4 or 5 times where she will leave, come back, leave, come back. On the average, that's about what it is. And they will question themselves, and then they will say, well, I can do better. I can do this. I can do that. And that party takes zero blame. One question you could ask them, you could find out real easy. Ask them this question. Has there been anything in your life that you've ever done wrong? That question was asked straight up to Kamala Harris. She didn't answer it. Oh, what was wrong was I wasn't fully, or how'd she put that? She put it in a way that you got to really be apprised of the situation. I said, what is that about? Is there anything in your life that you could point to that you were actually wrong? They won't answer that question. And again, if I do believe in this day and age that a person can begin to learn some things and notice some things, and there are some things that you could kind of get an early picture if you can get ahead of it and learning certain questions or statements to say. And stuff like this, when they're going off and off and off and off, and when it's a situation where you can't get away from it, and they're going off and off and off, just sit there and look at them off and just say, you know, everybody's entitled to their opinion. Well, let me think about that and get back to you. You know, or like I know somebody said, I know when I'm dealing with a liar, and I'm looking at them right now. With a smile on your face. Okay? And that's the thing, that's the only way to handle it. And it's only got to be the Lord that gives you grace in those things. Give you grace and wisdom. So Romans 12, we do all we can, if it be possible, to live peaceably with all men. But there are times you got to cut it. But there are times where you can't. Especially like in marriage situations. Okay, and so, but once it gets behind you, get it behind you, and just put that in under the blood of Jesus Christ so he can help a person recover. And so it's just an amazing thing. So, and of course, the scripture has certain times when you leave, and it's not that you, say to somebody, get in their face, I'm leaving. You don't have to say that. You just leave. Okay? And you withdraw. Quietly withdraw. Something like that. You admonish them as a brother. You don't treat them as an enemy or something. Treat them like an enemy. Okay? It's just that. You could tell when it just drains a person. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. He would kind of, you'd see how he would treat the Pharisees often. And that's what he was dealing with, the Pharisees. And of course, we know what they did to him. Okay, Romans 12, the last three verses, the next two go together. The next two, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." And of course, we do need to run to the Greek to change those words. Because the next statement says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Of course, the Lord does work through his ministers. Christian hitman. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Now that's where faith steps in. That giving place to wrath can be years. Can be a long time. And give place to wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. And then it says, "For it is written, a vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So that is up to the Lord. And then 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." A person would tend to think, if I do that, I'm enabling him. No. We're doing what he wants us to do. Again, if there's, like I say, ideal situation is just to get away from that person, that scorner spirit, because you're dealing with spirits and you don't want them spirits all around you. And there's ways to pray against those things also. "So therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Now that appears to be literal. And this would be assuming that the enemy would be unsaved. Because the idea of heaping coals of fire on his head, that goes back to Proverbs 25. It's kind of funny, this much of this is in Proverbs 25. And the basic idea teaching here is if the enemy is unsaved, then what it's going to do, when they cannot justify their wrong behavior towards you, and you've tried to treat them right, biblically, and everything, then it's going to create a hotter hell for them. That's the heaping coals of fire on their head. Proverbs 25, okay, verse 21. "You can see, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat." So it's the same idea. "And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink." Again, same idea, dear. "And for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." So in Romans, he just drops that last statement for us. But he's got other promises for us. So the idea is that, you know hell does have three levels. You got hell, or you got damnation, greater damnation, and the lowest pit. Now, personally, I don't know what difference between 2,000 degrees and 4,000 degrees. Neither one sounds so well. Okay, and so that's the idea. Now, if the enemy is a believer, I would say it's probably just making the judgment seat of Christ hotter to burn their efforts. Okay, and so in this case, this one party that we know, the one we know is, some of you know who I'm talking about, is a preacher. And I will monitor him on occasion. And I've got to tell you, he's a good preacher. Teaches the Bible well. Almost, well, this kind of sounds goofy, but he almost quotes me word for word sometimes. Because they can't get it on their own accord. They got to steal it from somebody. Okay, but yet they'll hate the person they steal it from. Okay, and so this is, as far as study and putting things together, does, well on those things. And we knew another fella, good preacher. And then we started getting suspicious about this guy, and I called his son. Because I'm trying to figure it out. I said, "Did you ever see your dad be violent to your mom?" He said, "Well, let's see, throwing her out the window? Yeah, I did see that." And one thing, he said, "Yeah, this and that and this." And this same preacher, where he was a missionary in Australia, and my wife and I thought we'd do him a favor, so we was going to buy him a plane ticket so he can go see his other son over there in Australia. What dad wouldn't appreciate that? When I told him about it, he was like, "Oh, well, brother, I didn't pray about that." And I'm like, what is going on here? And that was part of me piecing it together, where the Spirit of God will sometimes throw up a warning flag. And so when he throws up that warning flag, kind of stand back and try to observe. This is where Jesus said, "I would rather you're cold or hot." And the cold would be cold shoulder or cold feet. So you're getting suspicious. Okay, we're hot, you're on fire for the Lord. So lukewarm is, that's not where you want to be. And so coldness, a lot of people voted in this election, the ones who haven't voted in the past because they were cold, because they didn't think it changed anything. And so there's a lot of people sitting in church, something's wrong, they can't figure this out. With time, you ask the Lord, and so the Spirit of God, and so what I do is I back off, do a little investigation, and then if I get some evidence here, then I know what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes it takes time to get the evidence, but the Lord is amazing how he gets it to you when you're not even looking for it. Oh, the Lord will pull this, he'll pull that one in here, pull this one in here. And so, yeah, and that's the approach we want to take. So verse 19-20, and then the last one, be not overcome of evil. Okay, do not let evil overcome us. And that's a tough thing. Depends how engulfed a person is in these things. Okay, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And in that approach, we've got to just give it to the Lord and ask him to restore our souls. Depending on, you see, it matters where a person is a direct in this or a person is kind of back from it from a little bit. And so there's a lot of things that are in play in these things. And it's just an amazing thing. So like I said, we're in a process with one party. We're just kind of waiting for this party. They got to decide. The party who is being abused have to be the ones who make the decisions. And so, because it's got to be they who figure it out, like if they're children, they've got to figure it out. And then if you're like trying to help somebody, you have to ask, what do you want me to do? You can't make the decisions for them because they've got to make those decisions. And it's heartbreaking, but that's how the process has to work. Because once, if you make the decision for them and things don't pan out, then who are they going to be looking at? So they've got to make the decision. They've got to come to this conclusion. And so when they come to the conclusion, then the Lord can strengthen them, restore their soul, and they can be better to reach out and help others, because this is an epidemic. It's an epidemic in the church, in the fundamentalists, in the Bible believers. It's an epidemic. And of course, the Lord said it was going to be that way. So we draw closer to the Lord as a result of it. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and I just pray that possibly this was a help, or at least where it gives us information where we could expand our knowledge of these things and to learn from them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.